Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
A reading from God's Word, our scripture passage today from Psalm 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves, Selah. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up, and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Selah. Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord our God and merciful Father in heaven, we praise you for the day you created, for the life that you have breathed into us, the new life we have as your people, united to your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for calling us here this morning to draw near to your throne of grace, to receive grace in our times of need. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit will bless your word to us. You'll give us hearing. You'll give us understanding. You'll increase our love for you and for our neighbor. Shape us and change us. Conform us to the image of your Son. Grow us as your people, that we may proclaim your mighty deeds to the world, and the world may turn to you and give you glory. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Saints of Christ Church, it's good to be back. I'm thankful to Elders Ted and Keith for the opportunity to come again and to bring the word to you this morning. And what a relevant topic it is that God has revealed to us in Psalm 88. You know, we talk much these days about the relevance of faith, the relevance of God's Word, even the relevance of the Psalms. And I think we can say that there's probably no topic that is more relevant to all of us than the topic of suffering. And that is, this morning's message is on the topic of suffering. For in some way, everyone suffers in life. God created everything very good, but sin brought pain and suffering into the world. As a result of the fall, we suffer. Now, suffering comes in different shapes and different sizes for all of us. We get sick, our bodies ache. We get chronic illnesses that are with us our whole lives. We suffer emotionally. We have relationship strain in our lives because of sin. We see around the world natural disasters and calamities. On the news, suffering all over the world due to wars and violence. Death, as we know it, came into the world because of sin. And each of us suffers personally. Just think to yourselves now. Consider the most painful times in your life when you have suffered the most, when you felt the most pain, either physically, emotionally. As the people of God, we need to view suffering rightly. We are made in the image and likeness of God. We are to image God in all that we do in life. And this includes how we view and how we respond to suffering. We are to think God's thoughts after Him. And that includes suffering. When suffering comes to each of us, we need to have the right words to speak. When counseling each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, what words do we offer? We need to have the right words to pray. We need to have the right words to sing. A brother shared with me an experience that he had immediately after 9/11. The evening of 9/11, after the planes had gone into the towers and much destruction and tragedy, he felt drawn to find people with whom to mourn. He desired community. And he went to where he lived, the city square, where people regularly gathered. And sure enough, that evening, other Christians came. They prayed together. They sang together. And on that day, in response to that great tragedy that happened of 9/11, the people sang three songs together. America the Beautiful, Amazing Grace, and Jesus Loves Me. That's all that they could sing together. Number one, those are the only common songs that they knew as Christians. And number two, they didn't have songs to reflect what they were truly feeling, what they were truly experiencing. Christians entrusted with this book sang a patriotic song, Amazing Grace, and Jesus Loves Me. Now, this is not to disparage those songs, but the Lord has given us 150 songs and more in this book, but they couldn't sing them together. Sharing that experience with me, he lamented that they couldn't sing the Psalms together. He could, but the others there couldn't. The Psalms give us the right words for all sorts of experiences, all sorts of emotions. One theologian said, if we are not trained in prayer, if we are not trained in song by the word revealed in the Psalms, when we face pains, when we have tests of life, we will lack the words to name them. Singing the Psalms makes the biblical story and the biblical language part of us. It knits into the fabric of our flesh. I couldn't help but notice this morning, already in three prayers, we have prayed to be conformed to the image of the Son. That happens from the Word dwelling in us, the Word becoming part of us. So the Psalms, regularly praying and singing the Psalms, does that. When we read the Psalms, what the psalmist wrote, what the psalmist prayed, what the psalmist sang, those are holy and righteous words. The psalmist poured out his feelings to God. Feelings that we truly feel because we are made in the image of God. Some words that we might struggle to use. That we might not feel comfortable speaking to God. But the psalmist, by the power of the Holy Spirit, says, yes, pray these words. Sing these words. These are holy and righteous words. The Psalms teach us how to talk to God. How to speak righteously about our feelings. He's a big God. He can take it. The Psalms shape our perspective on emotions and our righteous response. The Psalms bless us with example after example. This is how you handle this emotion. This is how you handle that experience. Our sermon text, Psalm 88 this morning, gives us one such example. Maybe in your preparation for this morning, you read Psalm 88. Maybe you just already know it. You're familiar with it. It is the darkest psalm. But it presents a righteous response to suffering. So may the Holy Spirit shape us, conform us, to look at suffering in the light of the words of Psalm 88. So we may respond to suffering rightly. Verse 1, the psalmist writes, O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Now the psalmist who wrote this psalm is Haman the Ezraite. He was one of David's chief musicians. And he demonstrates right here, right off the top of the psalm, a total dependence upon God. When you face adversity, when you're in the midst of suffering, where do you go? To whom do you turn? The psalmist calls out to God. I have cried out day and night before you, O Lord. Verse 2, let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. We call on God as the one who is most powerful to do anything about our suffering, about our adversity. Yes, people can help, and people ought to help. We ought to help each other in suffering and adversity. And God blesses us with people to aid us in our suffering. But if anything is going to happen, if anything is going to help us with our suffering, it will come from the benevolent hand of Almighty God. So call out to Him. Now there's a string of verses here, verses 3 through 9. They have a common theme. And I'm going to read them again, see if you pick up on a theme that ties the verses together. For my soul is full of troubles, my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have made me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up, and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. These verses provide a description of Haman's sufferings. And did you pick up a theme? He feels like he's dying. Death is common in these verses. The psalmist is experiencing death. Grave, pit, dead, slain, the depths of darkness wasting away. He uses all these words to describe what he's going through. So think to that time or that period of your life. Maybe you've had many where you've suffered the most. Did you feel like dying? Did you feel like you were dying? Was there ever a time where death was preferable to the pain you were feeling? That's what the psalmist feels. And he feels that in God's sovereignty, that God has afflicted him in such a way. And that's why he calls out to God. Who else is going to help him? We confessed earlier from the Westminster Creed, I believe God has foreordained whatever comes to pass. So who is sovereign over our suffering? Who has the power to do anything about it? On the surface, it might give us comfort to think, no, this can't be from God. He wouldn't do this to me. Well, the alternative is he might not do it, but he allowed it to happen, or his hands are tied. He can't do anything about it. And that is not more comforting. It is not better to think of God as, sorry, I'd like to help, but I can't. We believe that God preserves and governs all his creatures. Other words that we've confessed. He governs all things, and he governs us. So cry out to him, let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. Verses 10 through 14, the psalmist again, a common theme here. Verse 10, will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I've cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? With the exception of verse 13, what do these verses have in common? They're all questions. Eight questions. And Haman is testifying in asking God his sovereign power. He's the one who can answer. So I'm going to call out to him. You are in control, God. I am turning to you. Hear my concerns. Answer my prayer. And then in verse 13, to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. You can do something about this. God, you are powerful. You can lift your hand from me and take away this suffering, take away this grief. In verses 15 to 17, I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your tears. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your tears have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Another recognition of God's sovereignty. Our God upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all things from the least to the greatest by his most wise and holy providence. He orders all things. And Haman provides a confession of faith here. I don't like this pain. This pain is death to me. But I recognize, God, you're over all of it. Brothers and sisters, we must have the same confession. He is God, we are not. And he governs all things according to his sovereign and good will. And our faith is trusting in his control, in trusting in his good and gracious plan. And that's what it is good and gracious. And in our recognition that we might not immediately like what happens, what he does to us, we continue to offer ourselves in humble submission to him as Lord. I don't like this trial. I don't like this season. But I trust that you will bring me through it. So natural disasters. He is sovereign. Life-threatening illnesses. He gives life. Loss of loved ones. He takes away. As Job confessed, shall we indeed accept good from God? Shall we not also accept adversity? When suffering comes upon us, we don't have to throw up our hands and jump up and click our heels and say, hooray, exactly what I wanted. We recognize that he is God, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. The last verse. The most striking verse, because it is the last verse. Verse 18. This is how the psalm ends. Loved one and friend you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. The psalm literally ends in darkness. No happy ending. No uplifting message. Now, some of us may have been trained, I know I have, with media, television shows and movies and reading stories, that what happens at the end? It all works out, right? The villain is defeated. The hero gets the girl. And they all live happily ever after. This psalm does not fit that structure. It literally ends in darkness. Haman, the psalmist, is all alone. No light, just death and darkness. So if the psalms form our view of suffering and give us faithful response to that suffering, the temptation for us here we ought to be downcast in suffering. That we ought to feel hopeless, because there's no hope here at the end of Psalm 88. That's how we ought to view suffering, right? Hopelessness. Let us remember that we are a people. We do not grieve with like those who have no hope. For if you read Psalm 88, apart from the redemptive story of God, you will feel hopeless. If you were to, and I'm not suggesting you do, but if you ripped out Psalm 88 out of your Bible and just set it off to the side and read it, yes, hopelessness. Don't do that. Don't remove Psalm 88 out of the context of the Christian story. For there are two strong themes underlying Haman's faithful response to suffering. Number one, he's still calling out to God. Notice that in the psalm. In the midst of this feeling death, what's he doing? He's calling out to God. So he recognizes he isn't 100% alone. Loved one, acquaintances are far from him, but God is still near. So he cries out to God. Number two, the second reason for hope is after darkness, what does God bring? light. After death, God brings life. This is the Christian story. Suffering is not forever. And this is the Christian story because of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus' suffering. Because Jesus was plunged into darkness. Because Jesus experienced death, we know that death does not have the last word. Jesus did suffer and die. After that, he rose victoriously. His going through suffering and death was for us, but it wasn't so that we wouldn't have to die, we wouldn't have to suffer. It's so that we can suffer. It's so that we can die, because he went through it first. He went through it faithfully, and we follow him through the storm. For Jesus can sympathize with us in all our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet he did it without sin. So we are not alone in our suffering. Jesus, by his Spirit, dwells within us. Jesus carries us through suffering. He went through it for us, then he brings us through it. So we can cry out to him because he's experienced it. In fact, I'm going to read it again, Psalm 88, and I want you to hear it from the perspective of Jesus. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. My soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. Can you picture Jesus in Gethsemane? Crying out to the Father. Verse 4, I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength. Jesus facing death, trying to carry the cross, having no strength. Adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more and who are cut off from your hand. You have made me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. And you have afflicted me with all your ways. He's hanging on the cross. The eternal wrath of the Father is weighing on him. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and I cannot get out. Abandoned by his closest friends, his disciples. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Hanging from the cross. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave and your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Yes. Yes, it should. Your praise, Father, was declared from the grave. For Jesus triumphantly descended into the dead. That day he was in paradise. So yes, your wonders, you work wonders for the dead, and the dead arise and praise you. And then verses 16 through 18, your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. Jesus faithfully submitted to the Father. He suffered eternity for us, for you and for me. And despite being rejected, despite being murdered by his covenant people, the very people he came to save, he gave his life for his bride. He gave his life for his loved one and friend. We know the story. We know Jesus' death wasn't the last word. We know his disciples, the women, his followers, they mourned his murder. They took him down from the cross, the instrument of suffering and death. They placed his body in the tomb. Their leader their teacher, their Messiah, truly suffered and died. From their perspective, they could sing Psalm 88 because their story ended with darkness. Jesus was dead. But he rose. He defeated the grave. He defeated death. He defeated Satan. Because he was faithful in this life, because he was faithful in the midst of suffering, because he walked in perfect righteousness and holiness, he set an example for us in suffering. He gives us the faith to walk through suffering. Faith in God. Faith in his strength. Faith in his perseverance. So we can endure suffering in a righteous way too, because of Jesus. Everything Jesus gives us is to faithfully serve the Father. This includes suffering. This includes death. And in our union with Jesus Christ, we know our part of the story doesn't end in darkness. It doesn't end in death. Pain and suffering do not have the last word for us. Our pain is only temporary. So suffering is a part of everyone's life. Everyone goes through it, experiences it to various degrees. So the question we might ask now, because Jesus went through it, why do we have to go through it? Why suffer at all? What's the point? If he already endured it for us, why does God still put us through it? Well, in the story, in the Old Covenant, the Lord promised punishment for faithlessness. Punishment for faithlessness. Cursing for disobedience. If you read Leviticus 26, if you read Deuteronomy 28, you'll hear God's promises over and over, cursing upon Israel if the nation disobeys. That's the pattern. If you do not keep covenant with the Lord, he will punish you. And there's almost a direct one-to-one correlation. You disobey, you will suffer. That's what God promised. And in this structure, God taught his people the importance of faithfulness. He wanted them to learn that sin hurts. Sin leads to death. God gives life, obey his commands, and it will go well with you. It's the same way we teach our children, right? Boys and girls, do you know Ephesians 6, 1 through 3? Children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that what? It may go well with you. Obey your parents, and it will go well with you. Obey God, and it will go well with you. So that was the structure in the Old Covenant. And through the fullness of time, the Apostle Paul wrote that the law and the Old Covenant types and shadows were given to bring God's people to maturity. He gave the law, he gave the types, he gave the shadows to grow his people up to maturity. The direct one-to-one learning of obedience leads to blessing. Disobedience leads to cursing. If you follow that model, you will mature. That's why we teach our children this. But in the fullness of time, the Son of God came, and he grew up. He matured. And he suffered. And he learned obedience through his suffering. Jesus was faithful, yet he suffered. Now, the connection kind of breaks down there, doesn't it? Faithfulness, obedience, you'll be blessed. Disobedience, faithlessness, you'll be cursed. And then we get Jesus, and he's faithful. And then affliction comes upon him. Now, this wasn't a breakdown in the plan. This was part of the plan. This was a design feature of what God was doing. So then we lose that one-to-one correlation, because Jesus then would be guilty of disobeying. So why do we suffer? Well, Hebrews 2 tells us that suffering has an end goal. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Jesus, for the suffering of death, was later crowned with glory and honor. The Father brought the Son through suffering so he would learn and grow, and through his faithfulness in suffering, crowned with glory and honor. That's exactly what happened. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He was made perfect through suffering. Suffering matured the God-man Jesus. He became a perfect and mature man from faithfully enduring and glorifying the Father. So that's why he suffered. So what about us? Reverse 10 again. Don't lose it. Don't miss it. Verse 10. It was fitting for him whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. To bring us to glory. He suffered so he would taste death for everyone and to bring us to glory. How do we get glory? How are we glorified? By faithfully serving God, obeying his commands, and persevering through suffering, just like Jesus. So why do we suffer? Because glory awaits. Why go through darkness? The light of glory comes afterward. Why go through death? Glorious life is the reward. Why patiently submit to the Lord's plan? Because he works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And his purposes included bringing you and me, many, to glory. Jesus went before. He suffered and persevered. He was glorified. What awaits us if we are faithful in doing good in suffering? Glory with our God forever and ever. Amen. So when suffering is hard, when adversity is truly heavy, let us pray and sing the words of Psalm 88. Let us remember God's purpose in Jesus' suffering. His cup overflowed from the wrath of God, which he drank for us. Through his suffering and death, he was transformed. He was glorified. He rose and was exalted as the glorious, triumphant King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he was given the glory promised him due to his faithfulness. And he is good and gracious to us that he carries us through the suffering in our lives. What is God's purpose in our suffering? Not just to endure, not just to get through it, grit your teeth, keep a stiff upper lip. Through suffering, the Father is strengthening us. He's growing us up in maturity and faith. He is, by the Spirit, transforming us. One theologian said, united to Jesus, we aren't to be conquered by suffering. like Jesus, we conquer through suffering. And glory awaits us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and merciful Father in heaven, we are grateful for your grace to us, your patience, your love, your long suffering with us, your people. Lord, you pour out blessings upon us in abundance. We have more than we need, more than we deserve. And for this, we give you all glory and praise. And Father, we confess that the trials of life, the adversity, the suffering weighs heavy on us. At times we feel like we are dying. At times your wrath, in our weakness, we think that you have left us, that we are alone, that you have removed your love far from us. We ask, Father, that by your Spirit, you'll impart these words to our hearts and our minds and strengthen us, that we would count it all joy when we face trials of various kinds, that you chasten us, your children whom you love, that you have a purpose to the suffering, that you are not a random God, that you are not a weak God who is helpless to help your children. So move us, Lord, by your Spirit. Drive us to turn to you, to cry out to you, to grow in these trials, that you be glorified in us and in our faithful response. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church. BranchCove.org.